Night. Thanks for coming. We are in the study of angelology, and particularly we're in the section now that deals with demonology. And we introduced ourselves to a question last week about what are the various connections that demons have with human beings. And again, when we study doctrine, we base what we believe on what the Bible teaches about this. So we're not interested in what Hollywood thinks, and we're not interested so much in what various viewpoints of secularists think. We actually are interested in what does the Bible say. So when we ask a question like that, what are the connections that demons have to people, the answer to the question is determined by what the Bible says. And we said, first of all, there is such a thing as a real demon possession. And what I mean by that, and what the Bible means by that, is that it is possible for a demon to indwell and control an unbeliever's, and I stress that, unbeliever's body and mind. There's no doubt that demons can possess people. They can possess an unbeliever. They cannot possess a believer. This is very, very important for us to remember and to know. A believer in Christ cannot be demon-possessed. And so that would prevent a believer, as we said last time, from blaming anything we really do on Satan. Now, can you come under demonic influence? We'll talk about that. Yes, that's possible. But you cannot be possessed by a demon if you are a believer in Jesus Christ. And the reason we say that is because that's what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that a believer indwelt by God cannot be indwelt by a demon. And there are five biblical passages that we were looking at. Let's just pray before we start looking at them again. Father, thank you so much for your precious word and your people tonight. I pray that you would minister to our minds and hearts in a sound way so that we understand sound doctrine, and we will thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. The first reason, I'm just going to quickly go through these again. If you go to 1 Corinthians 6:19, I think this is important enough to at least look at the verses. 1 Corinthians 6:19, and in this context of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, the Corinthians were involved in all kinds of sin. I mean, fleshly sin. And yet they were still believers. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 6, and you'll notice verse 18, it says, flee immorality, which means some of them were actually involved in immorality. But then you'll notice verse 19, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who's in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own, for you've been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body. So what Paul says is, even though these Christians were very, very carnal and fleshly and even sinful, the fact of the matter is their body was still the temple of the Spirit of God. It was not the temple of a demon. I'd like you to go over to 1 John 4:4. 1 John 4:4. And we read in 1 John 4 and verse 4, you are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he who's in you than he who's in the world. Notice, he's not in you, he's in the world. So the one who believes on the Lord Jesus Christ has the Spirit of God in him or her. A demon cannot possess the property of God. I'd like you to go over to the next text, which would be Colossians 1:3-14. Colossians 1:3-14. And we read in Colossians 1:13-14. Colossians 1:13. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. We have been transferred to the kingdom of his beloved Son. We have been transferred out of the domain of darkness, which means we cannot possibly be in the realm of darkness again. One of the things that would mean is we cannot be possessed by a demon. And then if you go to Ephesians 5:8, just back up a couple pages left in your Bibles to Ephesians 5:8, which says, you were formerly darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. So the idea here is you are now out from darkness. You're out from the sphere of darkness. You can walk in the sphere of light. Now, the fifth text that I want you to look at is John chapter 8, verse 32 and verse 36. John chapter 8. In John chapter 8, and I want you to notice what we read in verse 32, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Then they answered, we're Abraham's descendants and have never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free. Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son does not remain forever. So if the son makes you free, you will be free indeed. A believer is set free. A believer is set free in Christ. That's what it says there. If you come to faith in Christ, you're set free. Now, no demon-possessed person has been set free. In fact, a demon-possessed person isn't free. They're under the control of a demon. So this very point that if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're set free, would indicate you it would be impossible for one that's been set free from sin and from the evil world and from the evil one to be possessed by a demon. And one thing that must be observed regarding demon possession is that the most bizarre forms of possession in the scriptures occur in the Gospels. And, I mean, that's where you read crazy things, people doing bizarre things demonically. It's in the three-year ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Dr. Chafer said, the authentic records of such control are almost wholly limited to the 3 years of the public ministry of Jesus. And Ryrie said, the term to be possessed by a demon or to be demonized occurs 13 times in the New Testament, all in the Gospels. Now, we know that when the church began, and Paul was taking the gospel into the European areas, that he faced those that were demon-possessed on occasion. And I'd like you to just show you that if you go to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16, verse 16, we read in Acts 16, 16, it happened that as we were going to the place of prayer, that a slave girl having a spirit of divination met us, who was bringing her master's much profit by fortune-telling. I mean, she had a spirit of divination, so she literally was indwelt by a demon. And following after Paul and us, she kept crying out, saying, these men are bondservants of the Most High God who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation. She continued doing this for many days, but Paul was greatly annoyed and turned and said to the spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her, and it came out at that very moment. I'd also like you to go to Acts 19, if you would. Acts 19, verse 11. God was performing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that handkerchiefs or aprons were even carried from his body to the sick, and the diseases left them, and evil spirits went out. But some of the Jewish exorcists who went from place to place, attempting to name over those who had the evil spirits in the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, I adjure you by Jesus, whom Paul preaches, seven sons of one Sceva, a Jewish chief priest, were doing this, and the evil spirit answered and said to them, I recognize Jesus, and I know about Paul, but who are you? And the man in whom was the evil spirit leaped on them and subdued all of them and overpowered them so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. Now, the thing that stirred up this demonic reaction in both contexts, and certainly in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, was the fact that the demon realized, I am in the presence of a powerful person of God, and they are, in Paul's case, a powerful presenter of the grace gospel. That's what stirred him up. That's what riled him up. In other words, when you go into the presence of one who is demon-possessed, and you have a handle on grace, you better believe it's not just you against them in some flesh battle. You're up against a warfare that you cannot see and you cannot in and of yourself expect to win. I also think it's important for us to realize that Paul was an apostle and he apparently did have the prerogative to be able to look at one who was in fact possessed by the demon and then be able to, in the name of the Lord, do the apostolic miracle of casting out that demon. We can't do that today. We don't know who actually is demon-possessed and who isn't. We may have a suspicion. We'll talk about that in a moment. But at best, that's all we have. We have a guess that a person may be under the influence of something or possessed by a demon. But we can't look at go into a mental institution and say, well, now that person's demon-possessed and that person isn't. We don't have that ability. But the Lord Jesus did, and so on occasion did the Apostle Paul. Now, the reason why I think it is so important for us to realize that these most bizarre forms of demon possession occurred when Christ was here on earth in Paul's church planting ministry is because I believe during this time period, demon possession will not always mean that one will be doing that which is bizarre or strange. I mean, back in Paul's day, the demon-possessed person in Christ's day was doing weird stuff. I mean, either breaking chains. And I did cite that illustration that Dr. Swindoll gave a number of years ago when he did know of a woman that was a demon-possessed woman who, I mean, she really was very strong, and she was doing things that were bizarre, and it was a demon-possessed case. But the fact of the matter is, for the most part in this age, I don't think that's what you're going to see when you look at someone who's demon-possessed. Apparently, Christ's presence did cause demons to react that way, but the New Testament makes it clear that the demonic possession that really takes form in this age, in the church age, is that these demonic-possessed people appear as angels of light. That's the difference between the time when Christ was here on earth, and that's the difference also in many contexts when the apostles were here on earth. But Paul was very careful to point out that demon-possessed people will be involved in appearing to be angels of light in religious context. So I'd like you to go to 2 Corinthians 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And notice carefully in verse 13 of 2 Corinthians 11. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. No wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Therefore, it is not surprising if his servants... Now, who would the servants of Satan be? Demon-possessed people. It's not surprising if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness, whose end will be according to their deeds. And that's the key. Their end will be according to their works. Here's what we need to know as we navigate our way through this particular time period. Demon-possessed people work in religion. And what demon-possessed people do is they teach works salvation. Demon-possessed people do not teach grace. They do not teach grace. They appear to be ambassadors for Christ. Demon-possessed people talk about Jesus. They talk about the fact he was a good teacher. He was a good prophet. He's a good moral example. But they are not about to say that the only way you can be saved from your sins is by the pure grace of God, believing totally and only in him. You cannot be saved by what you do. You cannot be saved by what you promise. You cannot be saved by trying to keep the law. You cannot be saved by being religious. But you can only be saved from your sins by believing in Jesus Christ. They will not teach that. There are literally millions of demon-possessed ministers who will stand in pulpits this Sunday. And they will stand in pulpits and they will communicate nice religious flowery stuff. And people will go to churches by the droves and they'll listen to these people. And that's where he's doing his demonic work the most. It's in the arena of religion. And Paul is pointing it out here in his second letter to the Corinthians. He said that's how he works. He has his servants and they appear to be people that are talking about righteousness, but their end, and this is the critical factor here, their end will be according to their works. They teach a works gospel. They teach that you can somehow work out a deal with God to take care of all the sin issue. And that's the common denominator of people that are actually demon-possessed. Dr. Chafer wisely said, demon possession in the present time is probably often unsuspected because of the generally unrecognized fact that demons are capable of inspiring a moral and exemplary life as well as of appearing as the dominating spirit of a spiritist or medium, or through grosser manifestations that are recorded by missionaries concerning conditions which they observed in heathen lands. These demons, too, like their king, will appear as angels of light as well as roaring lions when by the former impersonation they can more perfectly further the stupendous undertakings of Satan in his warfare against the work of God. Now, here's the thing that I want you to know. Probably, when you see a demon-possessed person, you're not going to see them foaming at the mouth, ripping chains apart, grabbing knives and slashing themselves. I mean, if you see somebody doing that, you can say, well, that's not normal. I mean, so you can pretty much assume there could be something demonic there. But I'll bet you won't even run into a person like that. What you're going to run into are demon-possessed people who are teaching religious stuff, talking about religion, talking about church, and not talking about grace. They're presenting a work system of doctrine, and that is a destructive, demonic, satanic system. And the problem is, when most people are looking for someone demon-possessed, I mean, they think in terms of the bizarre and the stupendous things that we saw. But as Chafer pointed out, The bizarre reactions, for the most part, occurred when Christ was physically here on earth. That's when he saw those kinds of things, and you and I typically don't see those kinds of things. So where do we run into demon possession? With people who go to church and people who are involved in false religious systems. Now, Satan is trying to keep God's people from growing in the knowledge of the Word. Demon-possessed people will appear to be very normal. Demon-possessed people will appear to be very spiritual. They will teach in churches, and they'll pull people away from pure truth. That's how demons work today. That's their biggest work right now that's taking place. They're sidetracking people away from the truth of God. So don't be deceived. There are a lot more people you've run into in your life that have been demon-possessed that don't foam at the mouth. And if you're looking for somebody to foam at the mouth to spot demon possession, you're looking in the wrong spot. Check their belief about Jesus Christ. Talk to them about their doctrine, about their theology, and then you'll discover, am I talking to one here that really perhaps is in tune with the evil one? Now, the first demonic connection is demon possession. The second demonic connection is there is real demonic influence. There is real demonic influence. Now, demons can try to influence both believers and unbelievers to move them away from God and His Word. There's no doubt about that. That's a biblical truth that is revealed in Scripture. Let's go over to 1 Timothy 4. 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 to 3. The Spirit explicitly says that in latter times some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons by means of the hypocrisy of liars seared in their own conscience as well as with a branding iron, men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. Notice what the Spirit is leading Paul to write. There are going to be people who will be pulled away from the faith, pulled away from the grace faith system. And they're going to be pulled away from the grace faith system into what he talks about, a legalism by demons. That's what they're going to be pulled away from, and that's what they're pulled to. Then if you go over to 2 Timothy chapter 4, 2 Timothy chapter 4, and I just love, this is one of my favorite passages in all the Bible, because Paul basically tells Timothy, just before he's about to die, what he wants him to do and really focus on in his ministry. And he says to Timothy in chapter 1, I charge you, you preach the word. That's your job. You preach the word. Now, this is just before he dies. And then he says, you be ready to preach the word in season, out of season. You reprove with it, rebuke with it, exhort with it, with great patience and instruction. For, because the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they'll accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires and will turn away their ears from the truth and will turn aside to myths. So the prediction is, as we near the end, there's going to be a departure from wanting sound doctrine and a turning away from it. And who's behind all of this? This is a satanic movement. It's a demonic movement. It's an influence of Satan. Now, the major difference between demon possession and demon influence is that a demon-possessed individual has no potential at all of ridding himself of the demon's control, whereas, except for believing in Christ, and then Christ will take care of the demon. But a demon-influenced person, specifically a believer, may rid himself of demonic influence. Now, demons influence people by using a variety of tactics and traps and techniques. And we, of course, who study the Scriptures, understand that this entire world system is one major demonic attack zone. I mean, the whole world system that tries to give false ideas about God and false ideas about Jesus Christ and false ideas about doctrine. I mean, this is a one satanic attack zone in which Satan is operating. What's his goal in this system? Pull people away from God, pull people away from the Word. As Dr. Chafer said, their influence is exercised both to mislead the unsaved and to wage an unceasing warfare against the believer. Now, as near as I can determine, when we analyze this, there are five ways that demons may influence a person today. We're not talking about demon possession, we're talking about demon influence. First of all, a demon may influence people in ways that are moral. A demon may influence people in ways that are moral. Victor Ernest, a man who was deeply involved in Spiritism, describes, and this was cited by Dr. Charles Ryrie of Dallas Theological Seminary, he describes a contact that he had with demons, and it's worthy of thinking about. The spirits that I encountered at seances were, for the most part, very moralistic. They encouraged us not to smoke or drink or do anything else that would harm our minds or bodies. Ministers were told to preach morality, preach good manners and civic pride. I knew ministers who actually had spirit messages taken down by their secretaries and then used them from the pulpit. The spirits often talked about an ethical Jesus, but never about the Savior who died a sacrificial death for sin. See, a big mistake that people make is thinking that demons just influence people to do everything that's just evil. That's not true. Demons will influence people to do things that are good if they can keep them away from the truth. And so they'll lead them in ways that are moral. I mean, they'll present the idea to people, well, shoot, I'm just as good as that person. I'm just as good as my neighbor. Therefore, I'm going to go to heaven because I'm as good as everybody else. And if that were the comparison analysis that we had to make, ourselves against somebody else, I'll just speak for myself. A lot of people go to heaven way before me, if that's the comparison they're making, me to them. But that's not the problem, is it? The problem is we're up against the righteousness of God. And none of us can measure up to the righteousness of God. And that's why Christ died on the cross and proved he could give us life by the resurrection. That's just a fact of history. Well, now, demons are going to try to promote a morality and a goodness and go out and live your life good and be moral. And here's the Beatitudes and let's practice what Jesus taught. I mean, that's the kind of thing you'll hear from demons. And that's what they do. They promote morality. Secondly, demons can influence people in ways that are immoral. They not only can influence them in ways moral, but also in ways that are immoral. In fact, by virtue of the fact that demon is called an unclean spirit, unclean, we know that demons are involved in things perverted and immoral. And again, I cite Victor Ernest, who said, in contrast to the high moral and ethical tone of the seances in our home, I attended some where the spirits were blasphemous and sensual. And there's no question that demonic forces are behind a lot of immoral stuff, pornography, lustful activity. It's a known fact that people have testified who've come out of satanic activity that actually it was immorality that lured them in, or at least in part. I mean, there have been many that have actually testified to that. They got saved and got away from that stuff, but they have said that that's what drew them in. One man who is a Christian today, formerly a Satanist, writes, as Satanists, we would frequently participate in full-blown sexual orgies laced with witchcraft. On more than one occasion, I regret to admit, we participated in ritual sexual abuse that even involved rape. Now, I don't think it's a coincidence that the Apostle Peter says what he does in 1 Peter 2. I'd like you to go over there. 1 Peter 2. And I want you to notice what Peter says. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, he says, beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lust which wage war against the soul. What is he talking about? What is he talking about? If you go and get involved in something lustful, or you look at something lustful, it'll wage war against your soul. You've just put yourself in the demonic realm of influence. That's what he's talking about. If you track that theological principle through Scripture, what just happens? What just happens? Why should you abstain from fleshly lust which war against the soul? Because the moment that you give in to fleshly lust, then you have just moved into an arena that opens up that whole demonic influence way on your mind and your heart and ultimately can get a hold of your life. And the fact of the matter is, these demons are powerful and they can influence people. And so Peter says, stay away from it. Don't go near it. Abstain from it. Keep away from that stuff because it'll lure you in like a magnet. And as a result, you're going right into that which is demonic. I think that's what he has in mind. In fact, if you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and notice verse 20, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 20, Paul says, no, I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God, and I do not want you to become sharers in demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Now, Paul was basically warning these people at Corinth, you can't go up there to that temple of Aphrodite and get involved in those immoral things. You're a child of God. You're involved with Jesus Christ. Therefore, you don't want to go to that. That's demonic stuff. You stay out of there. That's the point he's making here. So why would he want people to stay out of demonic stuff? You can't be indwelt by a demon. You can't be possessed by a demon. Why does he want a believer to stay away from that stuff? Because if you go into that sphere, you open yourself up for demonic influence. Now, how do you think it is that some believers have just been toppled? I mean, how did that happen? Some believer in Jesus Christ, all of a sudden, they're living their life like a pig. How did that happen? I mean, just think through the logistics of that. Well, they crossed some line. They crossed some line and they moved out into an arena where that demonic influence became powerful, and it took them. And it took them right away from where they should be. And so that is why it is so important that we understand this about demonology. Demons can influence us. They cannot possess us. And that's one reason why Paul said, I don't want you associating with immoral people, especially those who profess to be believers. And I want you to see that. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Oh, I'll tell you present this idea today, and I just can tell you from what I faced and heard myself. Paul would hear, you're too judgmental, Paul. You're just too judgmental. All you do is judge things. Look what Paul says. 1 Corinthians 5:9. I wrote you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. Verse 11. I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother if he is an immoral person, a covetous, an idolater, a reviler, a drunkard, or a swindler, not even to eat with such a person. Now, what is Paul saying there? He's basically saying, you stay out of the demonic realm. Don't you even in any way associate yourself with that which is evil and corrupt, because it can pull you down. So if somebody's professing to be a believer, and then they've just launched off into something that's wrong and immoral, you don't want to get connected to them. You don't even want to associate with them. Why? They're into the demonic influence arena. See, that's the point I want you to see here about this demonic activity. Now, our time is gone tonight, so we're going to have to stop here. But next week, Mr. Carr is going to do a study on one of the apostles, and you'll want to be here for that. And then 2 weeks from tonight, we'll pick it up, Lord willing, where we've left off. If you have any questions or comments about this,